chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being a God of grace and a God of kindness, and Lord, a God of compassion. And Lord, we just come before you, and whether it's in our city or with this relief or with our neighbors or, and for sure, God, with our families, we just want to be open and vessels to you. And Lord, we're so privileged and so honored to be able to sit here tonight and have Bibles in our hands and to be able to read your words. And Lord, sometimes we take it for granted. It just becomes habit. It becomes expectation. Lord, but we're so blessed, and we thank you for that. And as we read your word, we pray that we would have open hearts, Lord, to hear it and then do it. And God, I pray that you would set me aside and truly just allow your word to speak. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. This week and next week, we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, and then we'll start the book of Joshua. And with that, we're going to see the end of Moses' life and the passing of the baton to Joshua. And God really using Moses to challenge this generation one last time. And in tonight's Bible study, we're going to see that passing to Joshua, and then we're going to see Moses actually write a song that's going to be used to teach the nation of Israel and to speak to them in the generations to come. So let's get right into our Bible study tonight and look at verse 1 of chapter 31. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in." It's amazing. 120 years old. "Also, the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.'" Moses' life seems to be broken up into a chronology of 40-year increments. His first 40 years there in Egypt, he's learning that he's somebody. He gets adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. And then because of him getting angry, he commits murder and then flees out to the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he learned that he was nobody. And he spent 40 more years in the wilderness, 80 years. And then the last 40 years of his life, he learned that God can use anybody. And we see that humbling process that had to happen in Moses' life. He's probably thinking, "I'm an Israelite, but I'm the Pharaoh's son. I've got the in track to ministry." But the Lord had to take him out into the wilderness and show him first that it was the Lord that does the work. So he thought he was somebody, learned he was nobody, and then learned that God could use anybody. But here he is at 120 years old serving the Lord. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. There never comes to a point where we stop sharing the things of God. And hopefully we're growing in our relationship with the Lord to the point where when we know that it's our last, that we're speaking the things of God. And Moses is an encouragement that of a person that finished strong. He finished strong in spite of failures. Even in this verse, we see God saying, "You shall not cross over this Jordan." We know because he misrepresented the Lord. He was angry with the people when God wasn't angry with the people. And he struck the rock and he wasn't able to go into the Jordan. Sometimes we desire to do good things for God. It would be a good thing for Moses to be able to go into the promised land, but it wasn't God's heart. And it's a good thing that Moses realizes it because there's huge benefit in him passing the baton to Joshua before he passes away. And then in verse 3, it says, "The Lord God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said." It's the Lord's work. God's speaking to Moses, and he's saying, "You know what? The Lord is going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to cross over before you." No doubt for the nation of Israel, when they lost Moses as their leader, there could be a sense of doubt. There could be a sense of, who do we look to now? And God's saying, "It's me who's doing the work. I'm going before you. I'm going to destroy these nations." And God brings leaders in and out of our lives. And we know that, having gone through this transition here at Rocky Mountain Calvary this summer. And the Lord will do those kinds of things in our lives so that our intention is upon him, so that we're following him and we're not following the instrument. And the Lord does that for the nation of Israel. He brings the attention back to himself and saying, "I'm the one that does the work." And for all of us, we need to be thinking, what happens when the Lord calls me on? in the sense of maybe me stepping into eternal life, or maybe the Lord calls me to a different church, or those types of things, is, are we training someone to be able to take our place, to fulfill the things that we're doing in ministry and the ways that we're serving, whether it's inside of our family or it's inside of the church? And God is saying, look, I'm bringing the attention upon myself. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah saying this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. King Uzziah was a great leader. And then when Uzziah was off the scene, we see that Isaiah then, it's kind of confusing, Uzziah and Isaiah, but then Isaiah saw the Lord seated upon the throne. And then we see very clearly that the job is to be handed to Joshua. There was no committees, there was no elections. They didn't ask the people of Israel, who do you want to be your next leader? God appointed Joshua. Sometimes people can be chosen by men, but if they're not chosen by God, we see that they're not functioning in the capacity that God wanted them to be. It's so important in the things in our lives that we're responding because God has called, because the Lord has moved us into those areas of ministry, and the Lord chose Joshua to lead. We see that Joshua was serving alongside Moses. Back in Numbers chapter 27, God had already revealed, he'd already spoken that Joshua was to be the next leader. In verse 4, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Shihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, and he destroyed them. These two kings stand as landmarks of what the Lord could do. As they were headed into the promised land, they were to look back on these two kings that the Lord had defeated outside of the promised land to be encouragement that the Lord could do this to the nations that still were inside the promised land. We should have landmarks in our lives, things that we can list and say, this was a time, this was a place, this is the way that the Lord worked, and it's that confidence that allows me to walk into the future. And we all have those. Maybe it's when the Lord brought us to himself, or maybe it was a specific season where the Lord opened doors and provided a job or moved us to a new community or restored a broken relationship. But some way where the Lord defeated this king in our lives. We should know those. We should be able to have those at the forefront of our mind, because sometimes when we're at the midst of a new challenge, something that the Lord's calling us into, the promised land, if you would, we can tend to be fearful. We can tend to doubt. And it's those moments that we call upon the kings that the Lord has always already delivered in our lives. So important. And verse 5, the Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. They were to utterly destroy these nations. And we're going to see as we get into the book of Joshua and then ultimately into the book of Judges that the consequence comes for them not completely obeying the Lord, but they were to completely obey God. The same's true in our lives. We see the blessing that comes from completely obeying the Lord, and we see the consequences when we partially obey him. Now, verse 6, God's command to the people, and then God's command to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Don't fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And let's look closely at these verses tonight. And first and foremost is the instruction to be strong. And we see this instruction in verse 6 and in verse 7 to the nation of Israel and to the people. And I want to note something here, that God's call is upon the whole congregation, not just Joshua. And so many times it's easy to look at maybe a pastor, whether it's me or someone else, and say, well, you know what? We should really do this. This is something that needs to happen at RMC. And let me just warn you, when you come to me, I'll say, wow, it sounds like the Lord's really working on your heart. You should step out in that area. Because as the people of God, we are all equipped to do his work because we're his children, and the power of the Spirit looks and wants to move in our lives. And that's our tendency as human beings, is to say, well, there's a need, someone else should fill it. And we see that there's this parallel, the call is upon the people, and it's also upon Joshua to be strong and to be of good courage. And none of us are off the hook, and praise the Lord for that, that the Lord desires to use all of our lives. Be strong. How do we be strong? It's weird, it's a paradox, but it's in our weakness. It's in our weakness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. It's in those moments where we're at the end of ourselves, we're over our head, and we say, God, I'm relying upon you, that we're able to have strength in the Lord. It's in our weakness that we're made strong. It's in relying in him that we can be strong. Do you feel like your circumstances, your situations, the things that you're going through are too difficult? Well, praise the Lord. That's an awesome opportunity for us to rely upon him. Isaiah 40, verse 31, many of you know it, says, wait upon the Lord and your strength will be renewed like the eagles. And we think to wait on the Lord patiently, yes, but also to wait on the Lord practically. Think about when you go to a restaurant and you sit down, someone is waiting upon you. They're serving you. And in the same way, waiting upon the Lord, worshiping him, bowing down, saying, Lord, I want to bless you, then our strength is renewed. Many times in just spending that time with the Lord, our strength's renewed. Be strong by holding on to the rock of our salvation. And then, and do not fear nor be afraid of them. Fear is always going to give us a good reason why not to do what God has called us to do. As soon as I started to hear about how the hurricane had hit on the Gulf Coast, it was Friday night, and I was really watching the news intently, and I saw all of these people being bused from New Orleans to Houston after they'd already spent time in the dome there in New Orleans. And my heart went out to them, and my wife was talking with me, and she says, man, there seems like there's an opportunity in Houston. There's going to be something there. And it was one of those moments where I really felt like, yeah, the Lord's working. It's Labor Day. Guess who calls? My buddy, Pastor Brian, says, hey, there's an opportunity down in Houston. There's a guy that we know that's from Calvary Spring Valley that's went and started a church down there. And they've gotten into the Astrodome. And they're able to get down right with the people and share the love of Christ with them. Immediately, my heart was drawn. I know it's Labor Day. My mind's telling me I'm not going to be able to get a hold of him. I don't have his personal number. I call the church number. Guess who answers? Pastor Mike on Labor Day. I'm like, who am I talking to? And he's like, Mike. And I'm like, well, this is Eric. And I know you don't know me, but this is what's going on in my heart. And I really feel like I'm supposed to come down. And he says, well, you never believe it. We've really been praying that the Lord would bring us some help. So I called a friend from the fellowship here who's a chaplain. And we got on a plane Tuesday morning and decided to go down there. And it changed my life. It changed my life. And in those moments of Monday night, guess what really came into my heart? A lot of fear. What am I doing? I don't know where we're going. I don't really have solid directions to where the church is at. We don't even have a place to stay yet. I'm going to a strange city to meet a strange pastor, then to go down to a dome with another 30,000 strangers. Maybe I've got my signals mixed up. Maybe I'm really not supposed to do this. And all those types of things. And fear gave me a lot of good reasons why to stay home. I could have easily talked myself into finding a good reason why not to get on that plane Tuesday morning. And I didn't expect, honestly, all that kind of fear to come into my heart. And as we got there, there was a lot of opposition to get there, as you would probably imagine. But as we got there, it was as simple as this. You walk into a volunteer table, getting a volunteer badge, and then with a bunch of Bibles, a box of Bibles and Bible in our hand, they let us into the floor and just begin to start to talk to people and share the love of Christ with them. And we're talking about people that are down and out. From what I could tell, the majority of people that I sat down and talked with, they didn't know how to read. They didn't know how to read. And as you're asking them what they went through and saying, can I read some scripture with you? They were eager, and it was really falling on ears that had never heard the word of God before. And it blew my mind. It was amazing, and it was awesome. And there's a lot of dynamics that are even changing in the dome as we speak, because we were back this morning, and every type of group is trying to use this to get their message across. And there's a lot of groups that are coming in that don't believe the Bible, that even teach false things about the Bible and false religions that are trying to get in as well. But right now, through local pastors, there's an opportunity where if you come down and you go through their 10-minute orientation with the Salvation Army, that they'll give you a pastoral care badge. And through that, you can go through the dome and minister to people. And also, there's opportunities to volunteer, to be able to work in the warehouse, to hand out clothes, to hand out food. And you'd think that there's a lot of physical needs that they don't have. Right now, all their physical needs are being met. People have come to the table. They have so much clothes on their cots. They've got clothes. They've got food. They've got water. They've got radios. But they don't have people to love them. And you can go down there and you can volunteer. And if you have an area of expertise, they're creating a city within a city. People that are involved in education, you've got all these kids that are going to school. They started school today. People that are trained in the medical field, they take you in and they put you right in. I just told them that I was a pastor. I didn't show them a business card. I didn't show them my ordination. And they just took me and said, here you go. The only thing that I had was a Bible. And they're like, well, he must be a pastor because he's carrying a Bible. And it's just that kind of situation where there's this openness right now for people to come and love. But not too many people want to love. A lot of people want to go down there for the recognition, and there's this kind of mentality of I don't want to get down and sit on their cot. I don't want to sit on the floor with them because I might get sick. You know, that all these kinds of things and these risks that come with doing that kind of ministry. There's two pastors there, and they pastor these Calvaries, and they've really felt God lead, and they're the ones that are really in there doing the work, and they've asked for help. So we're praying about how that's going to work, and the Lord may be calling you. The Lord may be touching you at such a time as this to be a part of, you know, going to possibly Baton Rouge to help clean up or to go to Houston. We're going to try to put together teams to head down to Houston fairly soon. And if the Lord's tugging on your heart, you know there's applications at the Info Center you can fill out. But this is something that the whole entire body is getting involved. I know we prayed together on Sunday that the Lord would work, and we need to continue praying because there is a battle. The enemy wants everything in that dome except for people is sharing the love of Christ. And that's the reality of the dynamics of the spiritual side of it. And whether you can go or not, we're all a part of it. We're all a part of it. And there's opportunities everywhere we look. But it's not just related to the hurricane. It's not just related to this disaster that's happened in the United States right now, is that God has a call on each and every one of our lives, but many times we face that wall of fear, and that grips us, and we almost can talk ourselves out of obeying the Lord and taking that step of faith. And what I found is I took this step of faith as my faith came to life. And as I sat there and read verses that I've known most of my whole entire life, they impacted me in a way that I can't even explain. There was tears welling up in my eyes of this is the truth, to see someone's face that had never heard it before. And I know that the Lord had me there because he wanted to do a work in my heart. I've never been thankful for the ability to read. It's something that I've always just taken for granted. That I can read, that tonight I can go home and pick up the Bible for myself and read it. Right now I'm able to read God's scripture. I mean, that's just something most of the times that we take for granted, you know, that I've been given the ability to read. But this is a huge gift that a lot of people, even in our country, don't have. And the Lord desires to use all of us if we will say, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. And your heart to reach people. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about that we're saved by grace. And with this salvation, the Lord has already prepared good works for us to walk in. The question is, are we going to walk in them? And it's going to look different for each and every one of us. And we've been talking a lot about that in 1 Corinthians, that we're different parts of the body and we're all called differently. And the important thing is to not try to be somebody else, but fulfill the calling that God has placed on your life. and not think that anything is too simple and say, Lord, I just want to be open and I want to be available. But may we be encouraged that don't allow fear to rob us from the opportunities that the Lord would have for us. So let's turn back to Deuteronomy. So in verse 6, we've talked about be strong, be of good courage, don't fear, don't be afraid. And then in verse 8, it says, don't be dismayed. Anytime that we have good courage, that we're willing to take a risk for God, where we overcome those elements of fear, and the fear may come at different points, before we say yes, right after we say yes, or as we're in the work, but then there's a tendency to get dismayed. There comes a point where we say, this isn't how I thought it would be. I thought it would be this, I thought it would be that, and this isn't what I signed up for. And at that point, we can get discouraged. And God would say to Joshua specifically, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Maybe you're serving the Lord, and you're doing those things that God's put on your heart, and you're discouraged, and you're feeling like, you know what, it's not panning out the way that I thought it would. Don't give up. Be encouraged. Don't be dismayed. In verse 9, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and the sons of Levi who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. A simple point here, but he took the time to write it down. He took the time to pass on the things that the Lord had showed him. For us, whether we write it down or commit it to memory or put it here in our hearts, for us to pass on the things that the Lord has showed us. In verse 10, and Moses commanded that, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, and little ones, and strangers who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of the law. So, in the year of release, that every 7th year, when all the debts would be forgiven, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering God's faithfulness, then they're to specifically read the book of Deuteronomy. In a time of celebration, a time when all debts forgiven, a time of remembering the Lord's faithfulness, literally a camp out for a week, then they were to read Deuteronomy. Why? Because it's in those times of celebration that we need to also be reminded of God's word. When we're celebrating his faithfulness, then to not neglect the Lord's word. So God says every 7 years, at this point, they were to read Deuteronomy to all of the people. And in verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you possess, the Jordan, to possess. Hearing the word of God, everyone who will listen, there's an impact that comes from listening to God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many times have we had the word of God in us and we haven't even known it? All of a sudden we get ourselves in a situation and there's that verse, whether in conviction or encouragement or to share with someone else, and we didn't even realize that we ever knew that, but it was the word of God. Every single moment that we spend in the word is never wasted. It never returns void. And we see the encouragement to get everyone together to hear the word of God. In our homes, this is an encouragement to hear the word of God. Get our kids around. Get everyone that'll listen. Get the whole neighborhood around. Because whoever hears it, it's not going to return void in their life. In verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Isn't that a bummer? The reality, if the Lord doesn't come, the Lord's going to speak to us all and say, it's your day. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tabernacle on a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood before the door of tabernacle. What's the significance of this? Joshua and Moses are both saying that they're submitting themselves to God's plan. Moses is saying that he's submitting himself to God's plan and that he knows it's time for him to move on. Joshua is submitting himself to the Lord's plan, saying, I'm willing to step up to leadership. Bottom line, they're both yielding themselves to the will of God. And God says, hey, I'm glorified in this, and reveals himself through this cloud, saying, I'm pleased and also I'm covering this. Jesus, when he was baptized, what was he declaring? Not that he was a sinner, but that he was yielded to the will of the Father. The Father speaks and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Anytime if we go into the Lord's presence, the tabernacle, if you would, and say, God, here I am. Lord, be glorified in my life. I'm yielded to your will, not my will. Then The Lord's glorified. He's pleased. His glory is revealed. In verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and behold, will rise, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. God knows the outcome. Before they go into the promised land, God already knows that they're not going to conquer all of these pagan nations, and they're going to follow suit and ultimately compromise and break this covenant. But yet the Lord still gives them the land. And this is a mystery to me. This is amazing. God's foreknowledge. He knew this about the nation of Israel before he ever delivered them out of Egypt. He could have allowed them to all perish in the wilderness, but yet he's willing to go through it with them. And we're going to see through this God's judgment, but yet also God's love and his grace. And the same's true in our lives. The Lord knows. The Lord knows the things that we're going to do that aren't going to please him, yet he still chooses to love us, and it's a mystery. I've often thought in my life, man, God knows me this well. I'm just blown away that he still loves me. Bottom line is, I'm glad you guys don't know all my inner thoughts and what I go through in my heart, and all of a sudden you're like, oh no, who do we have as a pastor? Maybe I'm looking at you going, oh no, who do I have as a congregation? The reality of it is that we're all glad. And we all know that inside of ourselves that we're wretched, and the Lord knows that about us, but yet he still chooses to love us. And then in verse 17, then my anger will be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them and will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us. The Lord's not going to forsake them for good. He's going to allow them to reap the consequences of their decisions, so they'll ultimately turn back to him, to the point where they say and they realize that the consequences have come because they've departed from the Lord. In verse 18, and I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song for yourself and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be witness for me against the children of Israel. Growing up as a kid, growing up in the church, learning lots of songs about the Lord, they're forever planted in my memory. I'll spare you tonight from actually singing them to you, but they may be familiar to you as well. Songs have a way of just getting in our mind and never leaving. There's a tragedy happening in our society, and that is that 80s music is coming back. I have no appreciation for the 80s music, and sometime I'll be hanging out with someone in the store, and an 80s song will come on the stereo over the PA system in the store, and they're just in seventh heaven, and they're just singing it because it takes them back, and all of a sudden they remember that song, and I'm just looking at them going, some things are better left, and 80s music is one of those. But the reality of it is there's songs that are stuck in your head, and maybe they're from the 60s or the 70s or the 80s or the 90s or from whatever's current today, but songs are a powerful way to teach. They're a powerful way to teach kids, and for us to be able to instill songs in our own hearts and teach those songs to our kids, they never leave us, and the Lord brings those songs back, and God's going to give a song to Moses for instruction for the nation of Israel. In verse 20, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I've swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, and they will return to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. The danger is when things are going well. I know that I've seen that in my own life, and in times where the Lord's blessing. And for the nation of Israel, it was when they grew fat that they turned and served other gods. Many times when we're in difficult circumstances, we're quick to be on our knees. But when things are going well and there's no challenges and it's smooth sailing, we can neglect prayer, we can neglect time in the Word, and that's when we tend to make other things more important than the Lord. And as we grow in the Lord, may those times of prosperity, those times of blessing, be used as well to bring us closer to the Lord, where we're still on our knees, where we're still in the Word, where we're still seeking Him. But there is a warning throughout the book of Deuteronomy in times of blessing to not fall away from the Lord. In verse 21, then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I've brought them to the land of which I swore to them. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." And in these verses, we see Moses is making preparations to pass on. He's loving the people enough to say, "You know what, I'm going to set things up for you." In verse 24, "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm still yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death?'" Moses could already see this in their hearts, their rebellion. And he says, after I die, then this rebellion is going to come. It's almost like when you got out of your parents' house, if you grew up in a Christian home, and then your true heart for the Lord and where you were really at with the Lord came out. And here we see, are they following God or are they following Moses? And when Moses is off the scene, are they going to continue to love and serve God? In verse 28, "Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And the evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Maybe Joshua is thinking, do I have a choice in this? Because he sees the outcome. He already knows God is speaking prophetically through Moses that this rebellion is going to come and it's going to happen and we're going to see it. And Joshua knows it as well. He's hearing these things. In verse 30, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." Notice that Moses didn't sing it. I wonder why. Look closely at verse 30. It says, "He spoke in the hearing of the assembly of Israel the words of Israel. Words of this song." It had to be because he had a terrible voice. Maybe he was one of those guys when he started singing, everybody started running. So he said, "You know what? I better just speak it." We don't know why for sure, but he decides to speak it. And as we see this song, it's split up in verses, if you would. And in the first four verses is an introduction. And so in verse 1, "Give hear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. My speech distills as the dew and raindrops on tender herbs and the showers on the grass." Moses is praying that his words would be received, that they would be like rain and dew falling upon tender herbs, showers upon grass. And that would be our prayer for our hearts, that our hearts would be open to the word of God, that our hearts would be tender, that growth would come through hearing God's word because we have an open heart to the Lord. In verse 3, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, but ascribe greatness to our God." Isn't that a great verse? Moses declares in this song that he's ascribing greatness to God. He's giving credit to what already exists. We can spend all day long, we can spend our whole lives speaking of the greatness of God, ascribing what the Lord is doing in our lives and how the Lord has blessed us. Nothing against the Texans, but man, we can ascribe greatness that we get to live in Colorado. If you're from Texas, man, the Lord bless you, but I'm sure glad that I live in Colorado. It's great to come back today. In verse 3, and then in verse 4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Many things we go through in life that we don't understand. Many things that we see others go through in life that we don't understand. But we need to have this foundation that God is just, that there's no injustice in God, that he's righteous and he's upright. So that's the introduction. That's the first verse, if you would. Now in verses 5 through 14, it's God's dealing with Israel as a father. He's speaking as a father to his children through this song. "They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who who brought you, who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided the inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. Verse 8 is interesting. Going back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis, when God separated the sons of Adam, one language, and then God divided the language and spread them out throughout the world, and he sets boundaries of where he desires people to be. And verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the place of his inheritance. And to this day, we're still divided primarily where people speak the same language. You go to countries, and when someone doesn't speak your language, that tends to divide you. You have a choice. You learn their language, you get involved in their culture, or you go back to where you're native from and where people speak your own language. It's difficult if you're speaking to someone in your two different languages. There's no communication, and there's still a division that comes from language. And God says that his portion, his inheritance, is the nation of Israel. He's placed this specifically on the nation of Israel. In verse 10, he found him in the desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled them, he instructed them, he kept him as the apple of his eye. God's love for the nation of Israel, how he found them, how he encircled them, and how he kept them as the apple of his eye, the pupil of your eye. You naturally guard the pupil of your eye. And God's saying to the nation of Israel, I've guarded you. And more love is expressed in verse 11. As an eagle stirs up his nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is looking over Jerusalem and says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how I would gather you. As a hen gathers his chicks, but you would not. God's heart's always been for Israel to be close to him, to be able to protect him, to hover over them, spreading out his wings. In verse 12, so the Lord alone led them, and there was no foreign God with them. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might end the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with the fat of rams and the rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. So God's provision throughout their time in the wilderness. And now in verse 15 through 18, another verse is Israel's rebellion. It's really emphasized. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked and grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With the abomination, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. The new gods, the new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. O, the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. So all out rebellion. Replacing God for the new God, for the new God. There's always a trend to go for what is new. Oh, this is the new thing. This is the new spiritual thing that was found. Oh, we're going to go for that. For the nation of Israel, they traded the one true living God for these false gods and sacrificed to demons. And then the rest of this song, and again, this is all prophetic. This song is prophetic, speaking what's going to happen in the nation of Israel, speaks about God's anger and his God's judgment because of this compromise. In verse 19 through 23, in this verse, this stanza, if you would, we're going to see the emotion of God's anger. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They've provoked me to jealousy, but what is not God? They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. But a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the foundation of mountains. God speaking prophetically of God redeeming Gentiles. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. God bringing salvation to those who weren't Jewish. Notice that God gets angry over their sin. We have emotion, don't we? And we're made in God's image. And sometimes we forget that our sin touches the heart of God. And God's heart is aroused here with anger because they've turned away from God. And then he pours out his judgment in these next verses. In 23 through 27, the consequences in this stanza of the song, I will heap disasters on them. I will send my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of dust. The sword shall destroy outside. They shall be terror within. For the young man and the virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make them a memory of them to cease from among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high and is not the Lord who has done this. So God will judge. There'll be a consequence for their rebellion. And the Lord is expressing even in this song that he thinks about completely destroying them, but it's because of the enemies saying, well, it was my hand that did this. And the Lord wants to make it clear that it's his hand that's brought this judgment, that's brought this consequence. It's important for us to follow this song all the way through because at the end of this song, there's hope for the nation of Israel. In verse 28, we're going to see the need for counsel and understanding through verse 33. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. So important for the nation of Israel where they get to this place where they have counsel and they have understanding, where they return back to God's word and seek to apply it in their lives. Oh, that we were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So this song's expressing the need for understanding and their need to consider their end. In verse 30, how could one chase a thousand and put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them. In verse 31, for their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Even the enemies could look at the nation of Israel and say, you know what? They don't have the right God. They're not serving the one true living God. And God is proving and he's showing that these false gods can't come in time of need. And we know that to be true. When we're not walking with the Lord, maybe a time before we were saved, when we were serving false gods, those false gods can't come through when we need it. Why is God so passionate about our worship? Why is God so passionate that we don't serve false gods? It's because at those times when we really need God, there's no reality to those false gods and they can't deliver. And then in verse 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom and their fields of Gomorrah, expressing the depths of their rebellion. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and their cruel venom of cobras. In verse 34, continuing down through the rest of this song in verse 43, is the summary of God's judgment. Quite a long song. Have you noticed that their songs are quite different from ours? Our songs are all about rhyming and how the words sound. And we see that theirs is all about concepts. That's how they wrote their songs, was in terms of concepts. So in verse 34, is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall not slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion upon his servants. And he sees that their power is gone, and that there is no one remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you and be your refuge. So God's saying, where's your God now? Where's your false God? Where are they to deliver you? In verse 39, now see that I, even I, am he, and there was no God besides me. I kill and make alive, I wound, I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. God's saying I'm so far superior from all of these other gods, allowing the nation of Israel to reach the end of themselves, to get this place of consequence where they realize their God can't deliver them, and they turn to the one and true living God. And God says, he says he's the one that kills. He's the one that brings back to life. He's the one that wounds, and he's the one that heals. I know even in my life, I think back to the times when the Lord has dealt with me and maybe brought death to areas of my life so that he could bring forth new life, and then to wound so that he can heal. And we get the analogy of God being a potter. And sometimes he breaks us so that he can build us into what he desires for us to be. And then in verse 40, it says, I rise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. We don't picture God a lot of times with a sword. He describes himself here with a glittering sword, taking vengeance on those who are his enemies. In verse 42, I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Now, verse 43 is going to point us to the atonement of Jesus Christ, but we see without Jesus and Jesus appeasing the wrath of God, we're in for it. We see in the book of Revelations, the tribulation, a Christ-rejecting world, when God pours out his judgment upon them, it causes us to be so thankful for Jesus Christ. Because verse 43, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. Because you read this and there has to be a sacrifice for sin. And Jesus is the ultimate atonement. Jesus ultimately appeases the wrath that was due upon the nation of Israel. But notice a specific reference to the Gentiles, to all of us that aren't Jewish. Some of you for sure are Jewish by your ethnic background, but probably most of us are Gentiles. I know I'm a Gentile. As far as we can track, the Cartiers is North Dakota. Everybody says, are you French? I don't know. All I know is we were farmers in North Dakota. That's as far as it goes. I'm hoping someday someone will come to me and say, you know what? You are related to the jeweler. That would be great. But we're not. We're a bunch of farmers. So the Gentiles being adopted in through the sacrifice of Christ and receiving that atonement. And the judgment of God is serious. God doesn't wink at sin. And we see the appeasement that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 44, so Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all of these words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished all these words to Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of the law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And these words are so powerful. It is your life. To cling to God's word, to read it, to understand it, to seek to do it. Man, it is your life. God's word is our manna. God's word is our meat. God's word is our milk. It's our life. And every single one of us, we have our own choices to make. We will decide what we do in this life. We will decide how seriously we take God's word. We will make our own choices. It's our life. And God says to the nation of Israel, it's your life. You choose. And if you desire to go into the land and possess it and prosper it, then obey the word of God. Seek to do it. Seek to apply it. And there's that in our lives as well, to be able to say every single day the Lord's given us choices. Sometimes we succeed. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we make good decisions. Sometimes we make bad decisions. But the more seriously that we take God's word and the more that we desire to understand it and apply it and walk with the Lord, there truly is that blessing. And we can only make decisions for ourselves. We can't make decisions for the person sitting next to us. We can't make the decisions for anyone else in this world. We're only accountable for our own life. And that's what Moses says to the nation of Israel. And we're going to stop here tonight. And then next week in verse 48, we're going to see the death of Moses and then his final blessing and finish up the book of Deuteronomy. But as we close, I want to draw attention to this phrase, be strong and of good courage. What does it mean to have good courage? I think about courage as being willing to take a risk, being willing to take a risk. It takes courage to take a risk. As we spend time in God's word, I think that it's timely for us. And as the Lord puts things on your heart, be willing to take a risk. Be of good courage. And in those moments where fear would want to come to you and fear would want to come to me and talk you out of that step of faith, man, say, Lord, I know you're bigger. Notice the emphasis. It's He who goes with you. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one that's with us. And we think about His endless resources. We think about His endless power. We think about His endless love. And we're trusting in Him with our eyes fixed on Him, saying, Lord, I'm willing to walk by faith. I'm signing up for the adventure. I don't know about you, but I hate sitting on the bench. I hate it. Even to this day, if I'm going to go to the YMCA and play basketball, it's brutal if you don't make your initial free throw, because that means that you don't get to play and you got to sit and watch until it's finally your turn. Always growing up, if there's sports going on, I don't want to just simply watch the action. I want to be in it. I want to partake it. And it's the same way in the kingdom of the Lord. The Lord says, you know what? I've got a plan on your life. I've got a calling on your life. Be of good courage. And maybe this stirs in your heart tonight. Maybe the Lord's been stirring something where He's been placing something in you where He's saying, you know what? Go for it. Go for it. And you know it's the Lord. Don't do something where it's manipulated by someone else or man's doing it, but something where you truly know it's the Lord. Take the risk. Be of good courage. Go for it. And don't be afraid. And we'll just see what the Lord has in store and see what the Lord does. May we all truly understand the blessing that we have to own Bibles, to read Bibles, to have that, to be able to know the Lord for ourselves. What a privilege. Think about all the years throughout history where people haven't had God's word in their hand. Even for the nation of Israel, every seventh year coming and hearing Deuteronomy. They didn't carry around a scroll. They didn't have access to the scroll. And we can go to it any time that we want. And I know for me, I've got this access that I'm spoiled. I've got more Bibles than I can count, but yet that's the most difficult thing in life is finding time for God's Word. And may we truly be moved by the Spirit of God to see what a blessing it is to have God's Word, to fall in love with it, and be able to really see the Lord pour His Word into our life and then pour it into someone else's life. Just being down at the Astrodome, man, let me tell you, people do not believe in sharing the Word anymore. It's the last thing that you're supposed to do. You can tell anybody anything, but you know the culturally accepted thing is not to share the Word of God. And you would be surprised. You would be surprised in our country, in our city, in this nation, how many people have never simply heard or read the Word of God. So many people think they know who God is because they've heard it all their lives. This is who God is. This is who God is. But they've never opened this for themselves to truly find out. And that may be you. Maybe you've come to church your whole entire life and you've never really gotten into this for yourself. Just Wednesday nights isn't enough. Just Sunday mornings isn't enough for us to really fall in love with this and say, Lord, this is my life. This is my bread. This is my feast. This is my meat. And Lord, help me to fall in love with God's Word more and more and more. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer tonight, is that I would fall in love with God's Word more and more and more, and the Lord would show me how privileged I am to have it, but not only have it, but share it and seek to apply it in my life. So let's stand and let's pray together. God, we come before You tonight, and Lord, we just confess that we're weak, that we're sinful. It's so easy for us to get our focus off of You. Lord, forgive us for taking Your word for granted, to taking for granted all the privileges and the resources that we have. Lord, You're so good to us. You're so kind. And we ask that Your Spirit would move in our midst to give us a greater love for You and for Your word, to really seek to live by it and to apply it in our lives. And Lord, in those times when fear comes and knocks on the door, Lord, give us faith. Give us courage to be able just to trust You, to step out. Lord, what a great time to be alive. What a great time to be serving You. And Lord, we just pray that You would continue to do a work in our city, in our country, in our neighborhoods. We lift up to You the service in the park this Saturday. And Lord, there's an element of fear and trembling with that. Lord, we just ask that Your will would be done, that You would be glorified, that no matter what, that we could just enjoy You. We could celebrate You, that we could shine Your love. We pray that our heart for this city would go far beyond just Saturday evening. And Lord, we continue to lift up those to you that are displaced, Lord, that are living in these domes, that they aren't able to go back in their homes, that are in hotels, that are staying with family members. And God, we pray you would comfort them, that you would move in their hearts and move in their lives. And Lord, as we continue to surrender ourselves to you, God, we pray that we wouldn't look at our own limitations, that we wouldn't look at obstacles, and Lord, that we wouldn't get ahead of you, that you would be the one stirring and orchestrating, God. And whatever opportunities that you place before this fellowship, that we could just be open and be honest and be able to step into those things. Lord, I thank you for every person that's in this room tonight. I just pray in a very special way that you'd touch them, that you'd encourage them. Lord, if there's people that are dismayed tonight, Lord, as we come and remember what you've done, that we'd be set free and that our eyes would be lifted to you. Lord, you're so gracious. You're so kind. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.